The power of prayer is awesome, isn't it? James tells us the effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man and woman has power as it is working. Amen. So I love the fact that you guys believe in prayer. You know, most churches in America have abandoned the Wednesday night prayer meeting. They're too busy doing other things. So it's great to know that the saints at Bethel are praying and honoring the Lord that way. It's awesome. A week ago, I was, less than a week ago, I was in Peru. If you know, anybody know where Cusco is? Anybody seen the movie, The Emperor's New Groove? Caleb, I know you've seen it for sure. The Emperor's New Groove, well, Cusco's in that movie, but it's a city about probably 12,000 feet above sea level, so higher than pretty much every mountain in America except for Pikes Peak. I think it's 12,000 plus some change, so it's really high up. It's about 500,000 people live there. It's a center of tourism and Catholicism. And when the initial conquistadors took over South America, they kind of blended the religion, the Inca religion, with Catholicism. So there's lots of occult practices. There's still witch doctors. There's lots of worship of statues and just incredible darkness. And I was speaking to a church of about seven people last Sunday morning in a little town just north of Cusco. And I love the fact that God's promises, they encourage us here in America, but they encourage his people all around the earth. So I went to Romans 8 and encouraged them, you know, God is with you. Nothing can separate you from the love of God in Christ Jesus. And it was just a joy to see the Holy Spirit just begin to lift their hearts. And the same for us too, right? When we read the promises, like Paul says at the end of the book of Romans, that the promises of God, these exceeding great and precious promises by which we persevere. And the promises of God are our foundation, aren't they? They strengthen us. They encourage us when things are difficult. We can rely on his promises. In fact, it would be easier, wouldn't it, for the sun to fall out of the sky than for one little word to fail that God has given us. And that passage I read out this morning in Isaiah 44, where it says, I will pour water out on the thirsty. Isn't that wonderful? Anybody thirsty here for more of Jesus? Yes! So God's promise is, I'm going to pour more water. I'm going to give you more than you've ever had before. Isn't that great? That's how much he loves us. There's always, always more. Amen? It's so wonderful. Just like Matt demonstrated this morning, that God is always wanting to draw us closer to himself and draw us on out of our... We get sometimes stuck, don't we, in wildernesses and in the miry clay of discouragement, despondency. But I love that promise. It really came to my heart afresh this morning as we were singing, I've formed you, I've chosen you, I'll pour water out upon the thirsty. This is what God does, isn't it? He pours his water out upon our lives. He refreshes us, restores us, renews us. So many incredible promises. Those who wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not grow weary, and walk and not grow faint. Wow, these are great promises, aren't they? Amen. Wow, I love them. I don't know about you guys, but I'm encouraged this morning that these promises are for us, for today. Amen, that God's promises are for us today. Today is the day of salvation. Amen. That Jesus is the same yesterday, today and forever. He doesn't change. So when he said in Matthew 28, I'm going to be with you even to the end of the age, that means he's with us today. He's with us today. Amen. That God, Yahweh, the pre-existent one, the pre-eternal one, the Holy One, is with his people. Amen. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. You know, we are facing some huge challenges in our nation today, aren't we? Unbelievable that kindergartners could be taught about sex and about homosexual sex and intercourse. That we could be in a nation that that he's saying that a man and a man can marry and be together, and a woman, it's normal. Brothers and sisters, these things are not normal. And it could be a fact that in a few years' time we could go to prison for saying that. It doesn't mean to say that we hate anybody. It doesn't mean to say that we pour vilification or angry words on people. Because Jesus, he's a lover, isn't he? He loved sinners. So we're not hating on people. We're loving them with the love of Jesus. But we're recognizing that we as a nation are in extreme peril. That many people are sensing that we're on the edge of some cataclysmic changes in our nation. And we need to be ready. Amen? We need to be ready. We need to realize that this is not peacetime. You know, we think because we're prosperous and wealthy and we live in relative peace and security. People I was with last Sunday had absolutely nothing. I mean, literally the clothes on their back and maybe a house or probably a room in a concrete building to call home. I was with a family on Thursday morning who he was a pastor of a church, and they live in a concrete box, literally concrete box. All they have is in that room. They live there with their two children, and he was a security guard for a company, and somebody drove a car into the steel door where he was guarding, and the steel door hit him, broke his back, broke his foot. He has pins in his back and in his foot. And he said, why did God allow this? Is God punishing me for something I've done? His wife was weeping. We've got nothing. We have no way to pay for his medication even. And I thought, you know, is God enough? He's got enough for this brother and his wife and two children. Just because we have so much wealth, so much prosperity, and great, lovely houses and beautiful cars to drive. Is God enough when we have nothing? Do we have a gospel that can stand the test of suffering and pain? Is God's word enough when the man sitting before you with absolutely nothing and asking, Pastor Steve, is God enough for me? Those are the things that are heartbreaking. You know, people say, oh, it's great you get to travel, but every trip I know that my heart's going to get broken. Is the gospel we preach enough to stand the face of suffering and hardship? Or is it some Americanized gospel that says that if we really have faith, we'll never suffer? If we have faith, we're wealthy and prosperous. But what is prosperity? Is prosperity having a huge bank account? Or is Jesus talking about soul prosperity? Where our souls can prosper because we have a relationship with the living God. Because God is real and our souls can prosper because He is with us in our suffering. We all know the verse, don't we, in John 16:33, where Jesus said, in this world you will have trouble. There's nowhere Paul, Peter, James, John, none of the New Testament writers ever guarantee a life free from suffering and pain and hardship. And yet because we live in a prosperous country where we have everything we need, we feel like somehow we're removed from suffering. You know, we get a flat tire and we think, oh, is God mad at us? Something goes wrong. We say, oh, God doesn't love me anymore. Brothers and sisters, we will suffer. Peter says, doesn't he? All who are godly will suffer persecution. There might come a time in the near future when we will suffer persecution in this nation. Are we ready for that? Are we ready to say, God, I'm willing to follow you no matter what the cost? Like my Nepali brothers that trek with us in the Himalayas, they say, we'll come on the trek this year, Steve. Even though the law's been changed, we'll still come. And us American guys think we're really brave because it's hard physically. But if we get arrested, we'll just get sent home on a plane. If those brothers get arrested, they'll be in prison for at least 5 years and have a fine to pay that will probably take them the rest of their lives to pay off. So we said, you guys still want to go? Do you want to go? Should we miss a year because it's too dangerous? No, we want to go. We want to go and see our people saved. We want to go to unreached villages where the name of Jesus has never been preached. We don't care if we go to prison. We don't care if we get fined. We want to go and reach our people with the gospel. Amen. We want to suffer and sacrifice for the sake of the kingdom. And here we are, we sit in America and we complain about things and whine and groan. And I'm including myself in that. But brothers and sisters, God is moving around the world. God is moving. God is moving. And I want to be a part of it. I don't want to miss out because I'm too caught up in the American dream. I'm too caught up in trying to pad my 401k. I don't want to miss out on it because God is moving. And I believe He wants to move here in Minneota. I don't believe that God has walked out on the church in America. Amen. I believe that He wants to move right here in Southwest Minnesota. Amen. God didn't raise up this church, what was it, 60 years ago? 50 years ago? 54 years ago? He raised up His bride to be a testimony, to be a light, a city set on a hill that cannot be hidden. And even if we are misunderstood and we face persecution, may we stand firm in the face of trial. May we stand firm in the face of adversity and difficulty. Because if our gospel is just that God's going to give you a ticket to heaven, He's going to make you healthy and happy, and nothing will ever go wrong. Wow. That's a terrible gospel. So unsatisfying. So unreal. We think that because Jesus went to the cross that somehow we're exempt from it. Jesus said, didn't He, if you want to take up your cross, Luke 9:23, follow me. If you want to find your life, lose it. And in losing your life, you'll really find it. Because our treasure is not in this life. We have an eternal treasure, home, not made with hands, but an everlasting home. Glory that will never fade. Riches that will never be corrupted by moth or by rust. And so I took that couple to the end of 2 Corinthians chapter 4, where Paul said that we look away. We look away from the suffering of this life. And as we look away, God works an incomparable weight of glory. So our suffering may be this much, but the glory that's coming is incomparable. Amen? The glory that's coming is incomparable with what we've suffered in this life. Amen? The greater our suffering, the greater our glory. Isn't that what Paul teaches? For me to live is Christ, to die is gain. It's the upside down kingdom. Right? We think, oh, the less suffering, the better in this life. I'm going to read that and then I'll get on with my sermon. This is the only place I could think of to encourage them. Verse 16. It says this, we do not lose heart. And this is what the enemy wants us to do, brothers and sisters. This is what the enemy wants us to do, is to lose heart, to give up. He can't steal our salvation, but he can sure steal our effectiveness and our joy and our witness. So Paul says, brothers and sisters, don't lose heart in the face of difficulty. Though our outer self is wasting away. Wow, how true that is, isn't it? I'm going to be 50 this year. Whew. Our outer man is wasting away. But our inner man, our inner self is being renewed day by day. Amen? Our inner man renewed day by day by the Holy Spirit. This is the most wonderful thing, isn't it? That we can, our bodies can waste away, but our inner being is renewed day by day by the power of the Holy Spirit living within us. Amen. Renewed day by day. For this light, momentary affliction. Wow. Anybody else but Paul would write that. We'd be a little bit cynical, wouldn't we? But Paul can write that. Beaten, stoned, beaten with rods, betrayed, abandoned. He said this momentary, light affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. Amen? So I told this brother, I said, brother, when we get to glory, you will have an incomparable reward. Yes, you're suffering in this life, but really the next life is really what counts. Eternity is what counts. James says, doesn't he, this life is just a breath on the wind. This life is like a speck compared to the eternal years that are coming. And yet we value this little glimpse, this little blip in time so highly. And we complain when things are difficult and hard, but yet eternity is coming. And this is just the first chapter of an incredibly long story. Amen? This is just the beginning. Let's live it well. Let's suffer well, remembering that there's an eternal weight of glory. Amen? And every suffering in this life, he says, whilst we look not to the things that are seen. And that's the temptation, isn't it? To look at what's seen. To look at, oh, this person, or this circumstance, this sickness, this trial. We look at what's seen, but Paul says, no, look at the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient, but the things that are unseen are eternal. Amen? So I encourage him, brother, look to the eternal. Look to the unseen. Look to the glory that's coming. It's incomparable. He said, you're suffering much more than I've ever suffered in my life. I can't even relate to what you're going through. No money to buy food or even buy medication. We gave him some money to cover 2 or 3 months of medication, but what after that? I don't know. Brother, look to the unseen. So brothers and sisters, I want to encourage you this morning. Look to the unseen. Look to the eternal. Because when we get there, we'll realize that this was just a little breath in time, a little moment. But the impact of the years that we live now, the impact of them is incredible, isn't it, in eternity. How we live now determines our rewards, determines where we go, determines what our eternity will be like, how we live now. So I encourage you, let's live to the full. Let's live to the max for Jesus. Let's throw caution to the wind and live lives that are just abandoned to Christ. This is not a time to play it safe. This is a time to give everything to Jesus and live absolutely abandoned lives to Him. And in Matthew chapter 9, I'm going to just share a few thoughts from Matthew 9. At the end of the chapter, Jesus gives some of His methods and His motivations for ministry. And I just want to briefly look at this. It's just three verses. I'm going to read it first. And Jesus went throughout all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom and healing every disease and every affliction. When He saw the crowds, He had compassion for them because they were harassed and helpless like a sheep without a shepherd. And He said to His disciples, "The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into His harvest." I want to look first of all at a couple of methods that Jesus demonstrates here. First of all, Jesus went out. He didn't just stay home. He didn't just sit around wondering what to do, but He went out. It says He went out through all the cities and villages teaching in their synagogues. And I want to encourage you firstly to go out. That you have neighbors, you have work associates, you have friends, people that you've lived with for years and years. I want to encourage you to reach out to those around you. That God has placed you where you are by His will. That it's no chance that you are where you are. There's no coincidences that you have the co-workers that you have. It's not an accident that you have the neighbors that you have. I want to encourage you to live life on mission here in Mineota. To do what Jesus did and to go out. Share your story. Proclaim the gospel. It says He went throughout all the cities and villages. And I love that. You know, cities, we think of important, big places. Villages, small, insignificant. But that's not the case with Jesus, is it? You notice that? No word is wasted, is it? He went to the cities and He also went to the villages. Amen? So Jesus cares about Mineota. He cares about Ghent, about Marshall, Canby, Porter. And He wants you to go. He's placed you here for a reason. It's no accident. Even Ivanhoe, the poorest county in Minnesota, right? Oh, now it's not. Okay. I tell people where we used to live and they say, "Well, where's that?" I say, "Well, have you heard of Lincoln County?" Or like, no. Lyon County, no. Is that past like Glencoe? And that's sort of the edge of the ocean is Glencoe, you know? Like, yeah, it's past there, whatever. But isn't that awesome? I love that. Jesus went throughout, and it says all. So none were missing. Amen? Went throughout all the cities and villages. And remember John 20:21, Jesus said this to the disciples. He said, "As the Father has sent me, so I am sending you." And we often think about it in the context of the Holy Spirit, because Jesus then says, He breathes on them and He says, "Receive the Spirit." But if we think about it in the completeness of Jesus being sent by His Father, and so as Jesus has been sent to all the cities, all the villages, we too are sent to do the same thing. Amen? So God has a purpose in you being here. I want to encourage you to reach out to your neighbors. Reach out to people in Mineota, in Marshall, Canby, wherever you live. People need to hear the gospel, right? And sometimes we can be surprised, can't we? Some of the scariest people I share with are often the most receptive. I remember when I was in Paris, there was a guy with juju beads around his neck. He was an African guy. He had long dreadlocks. He looked like he was... I thought, man, is this guy like demonized or is he... And I was really... I thought, no, but everybody needs to hear the gospel. So I shared with him. We're on a train. So I kind of broke the law. We were preaching on the train in the underground in Paris, which is illegal. But this guy came up to me and I thought, wow, what's going to happen? Is he going to kill me? Is he going to, you know, hit me or whatever? So I just said to him, said, can I pray for you in the name of Jesus? And he immediately said, yes. Would you pray for me? He was having problems with his eyes. And I don't know if the Lord healed him or not. The door opened and he was gone. But guys, let's not be put off by appearances. Amen? Let's be bold and share the gospel with everybody that we meet. You know, in Luke chapter 10, it talks about seeking for people of peace. And so every morning I try when I remember, but ask God, lead me to a person of peace today. Is there somebody that I could share with today the gospel? So I encourage you to pray that prayer. Ask God, God, is there somebody today that I can share with? The grocery store. It's not Finnegan's anymore, is it now? What is it now? Brad's. Yeah, Brad's. Right? We can share with whoever we meet. I really want to encourage you to be bold. Don't just assume it's business as usual. But be like Jesus. Go out into the city and villages. And what did he proclaim? He proclaimed the gospel of the kingdom. So secondly, the gospel of the kingdom. And I really don't have time to dig into this, but this idea that Jesus is the King. Amen. That he reigns, that he rules, that he's a sovereign ruler. And when he reigns in my life, that his kingdom comes into me, his rule and dominion. And as we pray, Lord, let your kingdom come, let your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. That as we live that out, we live out kingdom principles. And what does Paul say about the kingdom? The kingdom of God is peace, righteousness and joy in the Holy Spirit. Amen. The kingdom is where the King reigns. So as God reigns in our life and we begin to be filled with his peace, his righteousness and joy, that it's an overflow of what God's doing in us. Right? That we're not trying to force people, but we're sharing how good God is, how great he is, what he's done in our lives, how much we love him. It's not a forced thing, is it? So, for example, when the Vikings win and we go to work on Monday and people say, wow, weren't the Vikings amazing on Sunday? I mean, that was a great game, wasn't it, last Sunday? After the disappointment of Chicago and the heartbreak of seeing them lose to the Bears. And then they came back and had such an awesome game. And we go to work and we tell, wow, weren't the Vikings awesome? What if we went to work on Monday and said, you know what, church was amazing on Sunday. God met me and changed me and encouraged me. And we have this life in us that just kind of flows out. It's not like we're trying to force people. It's sharing. You wouldn't believe what God spoke to me this morning. He told me that he loves me. The creator of the universe loves me. We sang this song. I'm a child of God. I'm chosen. I'm adopted. Wow. That's amazing, isn't it? That God would choose us and adopt people like us. I mean, that's something worth telling people about, right? It's incredible. I am chosen, not forsaken. I am who you say I am. Wow, those words are awesome, aren't they? How about if we were so in love with Jesus that it just kind of flowed out of us? It was like, wow, you wouldn't believe what God did to me this week, or God helped me with this week, or, you know, God forgave me. Oh, I've got this incredible story that I can't help telling people. Right? May God do such a work in us that wherever we go, we proclaim the gospel of the kingdom. The King is here. He lives in me. I've been changed. I'm a new man. I'm a new woman. I'm different. I'm not the person that I used to be. The King is here. And the King is coming. And that is the gospel of the kingdom, isn't it? The King came and he conquered. And he's coming back again. So we're in between the times. The kingdom is here, but it's not here in its fullness. The fullness is coming, and we get to live in the kingdom as God's people. There's lots of things there that I could share about. I've been thinking a lot about that in the 5 years since we left, about the kingdom, learning a lot about it. But it's great. It says this, doesn't it? Matthew 24:14, that the gospel of the kingdom will be proclaimed in every nation, every tribe, every people group, and then the end will come. And so this gospel of the kingdom, it's not a small thing. It's a theme throughout the New Testament. Jesus preached about it. Paul talked about it. The very end of the book of Acts, it says that Paul gave himself to proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom. So just some little seed thoughts there about the gospel of the kingdom. And then let's look quickly at the motivation of Jesus. And this is so moving in verse 36. It says this, when he saw the crowds, he had compassion for them because they were harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. And this verse really came to my heart about 2 weeks ago. We were in a small town outside of Lima. It's a very poor village, and we took over five plastic surgeons and then four medical doctors. So we hold clinics in these little towns, and people come just with unbelievable sicknesses and deformities. And I don't want to get into like the weeds of the story, but as I looked on this crowd, about 200 people, there were people lined up outside this building, and people were fighting to get in, and it was really heartbreaking. I just felt the Lord remind me of that verse. Jesus had compassion on the crowds, for he saw they were like sheep without a shepherd. And I thought of Jesus, and you know, we believe, don't we, that Jesus was fully God, absolutely 100% God, and yet he was fully man. And I just think of Jesus being moved with compassion. And that word in the Greek has to do with the very bowels, the innards of your being moved with compassion. And how when we allow God's Spirit to begin to move in us, we begin to be broken with a love for the lost. Because we see that they're like sheep without a shepherd. So God gives us his love for our neighbors, for those people who we meet, for our co-workers. And we begin to realize these are people that are going to hell. Hell is real. And there are people that are going there. And God has put us in those relationships, in those positions of responsibility and authority to share with people. Because Jesus is moved with compassion. I want to ask you, are you moved with compassion? I'm thinking of a girl that I saw who was badly handicapped. And I don't want to describe her, but she was really handicapped. She was lying on her mum's lap. She was, I don't know what we were supposed to do. There was nothing we could really do for her. But the mum had traveled and had waited for hours to see the doctor. And I was really discouraged. And I said to a young girl on the team, her name's Eliana, she's about 22. I said, wow, Eliana, I'm really discouraged. Like, these people have got nothing. They're suffering. The government is totally corrupt in Peru. I don't want to get into all the details, but it's just unbelievable waste of natural resources and money and crime and corruption at the highest level. And the Catholic Church is blended with the Inca religion. So when people go to church, they worship. They have Inca gods and statues. It's just unbelievable. And I was grieved in my spirit. And she said, Steve, yeah, but look at the love that's here. And I looked and I saw her mother caressing her hair and rubbing her cheek and whispering to her. and her sister was caring for her. And I realized that, you know, Jesus is right here in the midst of this suffering. That Jesus is here. God cares. He cares. He's moved with compassion. We have a God who loves unconditionally. We have a God who was so moved by sin that he sent his only son to die for us. We have a God who loves us that much, is willing to stretch out his hands and bleed and die and experience the wrath of his Father. That's how much he loves us. That's love, isn't it? It's not some namby-pamby thing. Love is commitment. It's a commitment to suffer. It's a commitment to say, I'm going to love you no matter what happens. It's a commitment that says, I'm going to send the very best I have, my only begotten Son. Whoever believes in him will not perish, but have everlasting life. Amen? Amen? This is love, isn't it? It's not some transient thing that our society values and sings about love and sex and one night stands. This is not love. Love is commitment. Love is stretching out our hands and dying for people. John marveled, didn't he? He said, behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us that we should be called the sons and daughters of God. What manner of love is this that pays so dearly that I, the guilty one, should go free? Brothers and sisters, Jesus was moved with compassion. Should we not also be moved with compassion for the lost? Should we not be moved with compassion for those who are suffering and face an eternity separated from God in unspeakable suffering? Should not our hearts also be moved to care about the plight of our neighbors and friends? I mean, when we see broken bodies, I saw a man with feet that were literally the wrong way. I don't know how on earth he manages to function. And I prayed for him and I said, God, please, if there's any time when you could use me to heal somebody, would you do it now? But what's more important, to have a good body, a healthy body, or a healthy soul? What's more important, that that man is healed now, or that he would live for eternity with a new body, worshipping Jesus forever in utter joy and ecstatic celebration? Oh, that God would give us a love for the lost. That God would break our hearts for those who, family members who, unless God moves, will not be with us in heaven. We sing it, don't we, so glibly. Oh God, break my heart for what breaks yours. Everything for your kingdom's cause. We can sing the words, but oh, to live the life. To live the life. I realize that I have not got a love for the lost like Jesus has. I'm too comfortable in my own situation. I love my own ease too much. I'd rather not be awkward, so I don't share the gospel with people. Brothers and sisters, Is anybody else willing to ask God, Lord, would you give me a love for the lost? Would you break my heart for what breaks yours? Because this is not a time for playing games, brothers and sisters. This is wartime. It might feel like peacetime, but this is wartime. Our children have been drawn into unspeakable things and told that the wrong is right and that right is wrong. Been vilified as extremists and intolerant. I'm not intolerant. I'll love anybody. Quite happy to love anybody from any nation, any color, any condition. But we have to hold to what Jesus said. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. And if that means we go to prison, then we go to prison. Amen. If it means that we suffer, then we suffer because we believe that what Jesus said is true. That He is the only way. He is the only truth. He is the only life. Jesus had compassion on the crowds. For He saw that they were like a sheep without a shepherd. Brothers and sisters, this describes America, doesn't it? We're like sheep without a shepherd. And those that call themselves shepherds are not shepherds. So I want to ask you today, are you willing to say, Jesus, would you move my heart with compassion? I really want to encourage you. I love this church. And I know that it's discouraging when people leave. But God is not done with this church. Amen? God is not done. And you know, sometimes we really worry about numbers. The guy I was with last Sunday was super embarrassed. He's... Oh, I'm so sorry. You know, I don't know why they insist. I tell them, just call me Steve. No, no, Pastor Steve, we're so sorry. There's only seven people. I said, look, brother, I don't care if there's three people here. You know how many disciples Jesus had? 12. And how many really close friends He had was 3. God doesn't need numbers. Right? I mean, think about it. In 1 Corinthians 15, it says 500 people saw Him on the mountain. And how many were in the upper room on the day of Pentecost? 120, okay? So somewhere along the way, a bunch of those guys, 380 of them, got discouraged. Right? And this isn't working. 10 days is too long to wait. And they bailed, right? And they missed out on the greatest outpouring of the Holy Spirit in human history. So I want to encourage you, God doesn't need big numbers. What He needs is people who are willing to say yes. Yes, God, give me all you've got. Give me everything you've got. I want to forsake my sin, my lethargy, my apathy. Say, Jesus, would you do for me what you did in Acts chapter 2? Would you give me such a baptism of life that it would propel me to share the message that you have put within me? Would you so fill me that you'd overcome my fear, my insecurities? Would you so fill me you could overcome my unlove? That you could overcome all the barriers in me, my personality, my quirks, and I've got a ton of them. You guys know that. Would you so fill me, Lord, that you could overcome my natural tendencies for comfort and security, my fear of the unknown? God, would you so fill me that you could use me for your glory, that my life could count for eternity? God, would you so fill me that when I'm me, you'd say, well done, good and faithful servant. I don't need my name to be known by men. I want my name to be known by Jesus. Amen? I want my name to be known in heaven. Steve, he's faithful. Yeah, he's an earthen vessel, just like the rest of them, but he's faithful. Amen? Paul said this, remember, remind yourselves of your calling. That God didn't call so many wise and strong and noble. But God has chosen the weak, the foolish, the things that are not, to confound the things that are. Why? Why does he put his treasure in earthen vessels? How does that verse finish in 2 Corinthians 4? He put his treasure in earthen vessels so that the excellency of the glory belongs to him. Amen?
Amen.
Hallelujah. So great, you're a failure. You're perfect. Great, you struggle. You're right in there. Amen? It's awesome. We're not expected to be perfect. Right? You have to be willing. Say, God, yes. Take me. Use me. I want to be used by you for your glory. I want my life to count for eternity. It doesn't matter if we have a great bank account, because when we face the eternal Creator, what's our money going to do for us then? But oh, if we've been faithful, if we've been fruitful, God says, come on, enter in to your rest. Come join me in eternal paradise. In joy that is absolutely indescribable. And a weight of glory that's incomparable. Amen? So brothers and sisters, are we willing to ask God, God, give me a love for the lost. Break my heart, Lord. Break me of my lethargy and my apathy. And I'm preaching to myself. I'm not necessarily looking at anybody saying, oh, you're lethargic, you're apathetic. I'm looking at myself and saying, God, do it for me, Lord. Amen? Do it for me. I don't want to waste my life. I don't want to waste whatever I've got left of the second half century of my life. I don't want to waste it. I want to be useful and fruitful. And the last thing is pray. Pray earnestly. The harvest is plentiful. I just can't get my head around this verse. Because when I look out, you know, we look at America, we see the hardness. I mean, I've shared in many different countries, and the hardest place to share the gospel is in America. Right? I mean, it's so hard. But Jesus said the fields were white to harvest, but the laborers are few. Pray there earnestly. Beseech. The word there has a forcefulness to it. Beseech the Lord of the harvest. And this word is kind of sanitized in my version. Send out laborers. The word there is thrust out. It's the same word that the writers use for when a demon is driven out of somebody. It's a forceful word. So we have to pray because God knows we need him to force us out. Right? We're stuck in our routines, our rhythms. And that word there is a really forceful word. It's ekbalo, for those of you who are interested in Greek. It means to eject. So press the eject button, right? Get you out of your comfort zone. Yeah, it says to cast, to drive out, expel, leave, pluck, thrust out, and send away. And so I believe that God's asking us to pray for each other, to pray for laborers. Lord, send me. But Lord, thrust us out. We need your power to move us out of our comfort zones, out of our lethargy, out of our apathy, so that we can be harvesters. Because the problem's not with the harvest, is it? The problem is with the laborers. They're few. The harvest is plentiful. Right? I'm looking at some of you farmers here thinking, yeah, it's like if you had a massive crop, right? And a really small combine. It would take you forever. Right? Maybe that's why it's taken Jesus so long to come back. Right? We've got this crop. But the laborers are few. So pray, pray earnestly. Beseech the Lord of the harvest. Send us out, Lord. Send us out to Miniota. If this is true, he went through all the cities and the villages even. And he said, the harvest is plentiful. It means that there's souls to be saved in Miniota, in Ghent, in Taunton, in Marshall, in Porter and Canby. There's souls to be saved. Amen? The harvest is plentiful. It's not a lack on God's part. He's looking for laborers who are willing to say, yes, God, even me, as weak, as frail, as flawed as I am, God, use me for your glory. Amen? Amen. So that's my application point, is let's pray. Let's ask God. God, send out laborers. Pray for me. So God, send out Steve if necessary. Send out Manj. Send out the Harrisons. God, we want to go. We don't want to waste time. Send us out, Lord, even if it means leaving our farm. Even if it means leaving my job, Lord, send me out. Send out laborers. Maybe God would raise up a missionary or two from this church and you could send them out. Maybe God would raise out local evangelists for Marshall and Miniota. We don't know what God has planned, but we do know it's way bigger than we can imagine. He tells us that, doesn't he? God's got incredible things in store. Let's be bold and ask him, God, use even me. Even a 50-year-old man who's made a ton of mistakes, God, you can use even me. Actually, I'm not quite 50 yet, but 49-year-old man. Amen. So let's pray. Should we stand up? Let's stand up and pray. And I'm just going to, Tom, you want to wrap up? Hand over to you and closing prayer. Okay. All right. So Father, we bless you. We love you. God, you're awesome. You're worthy of the highest praise. Amen, Lord. We praise you. Lord, all the nations are going to be presented to you on that day. And we're going to be your bride, Lord, from every nation, every tribe, every language. And on that great day, Lord, you're going to present yourself a perfect, holy, pure bride. And it says, Lord, in Isaiah 53, that you shall see the travail of your soul and you'll be satisfied. So God, we praise you this morning that you've invited us into this unbelievable adventure of serving you, King Jesus. We get to be part of what you're doing on the earth, Lord. And Lord, I pray for this church, Lord. I pray for Bethel Fellowship Church. Lord, would you raise up? Lord, would you increase their love for the lost? Would you increase my love for the lost, Lord? Lord, would you send out laborers into the harvest? Lord, whether it's at a bank or a school or in the farming community, Lord, would you send out laborers? Lord, would you use us in unexpected ways, Lord? Would you move us beyond our inadequacies and shortcomings? Lord, would you do what only you could do, Lord? Would you pour out your Spirit upon us afresh? God, we open up our hearts to you this morning. Oh, Lord, fill us anew, we pray. Fill us anew, Lord, we pray. Lord, I want to just remind my heart of that promise in Revelation 3:20. It says, behold, Jesus is speaking, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in to them and I will dine with them. And so, Lord, in obedience to that word, Lord, we've heard you, Lord, this morning knocking at the door of our hearts, inviting us into this incredible adventure of having a love for the lost. Lord, I want to just open my heart afresh to you this morning. And I believe there's brothers and sisters in this room this morning that you've spoken to. So, Lord, we just agree together, Lord. We open up our hearts to you afresh. And yes, Lord, we want you to come into us and we want you to dine, Lord. We want to have communion with you together. But, Lord, we want to ask you, God, to thrust us out as laborers into the harvest. Right where we are. Help us to bloom where we're planted, Lord. Help us to bloom right here, Lord, where we're planted in Minnesota. Lord, I pray, I wish I could pray for every one of these families, Lord, but I'm just thinking of just so many of you in your home situations with neighbors and friends, and thinking of those of you that farm. I'm thinking of Chris at the House of Representatives. I'm thinking of Ilana at the library, of Joanne as a mayor. Lord, I'm thinking of just so many different ones in this room. I'm thinking of Larry and Pat down in Sioux Falls now during the week. Lord, I'm thinking of Ted, and I wish I could name every one of you. But Lord, I pray, Father, for this church, Lord, that you would raise up laborers. Thrust out laborers into the harvest, Lord, beyond anything we could imagine. Lord, you want to do this more than we want it, Lord. So, Father, we just offer up ourselves to you today, Lord, a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to you, by your mercies, which is our reasonable act of spiritual worship. Lord, transform us by the renewing of our minds, that we would not be conformed to this world, but rather we would be transformed. Oh, Lord, transformed by your Holy Spirit to do what we could never ordinarily do. Lord, use us for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.